Father, the omnipotent one, you who are all powerful, sovereign, Lord, ruler of all things. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Lord, even those things that are too hard for us, in the places we feel powerless, you are the Almighty, all-powerful God. So we ask, Father, that you would grant us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know, that we know, that we know that you are all-powerful. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, as I get to sit at your tables and get to know you, do you want to know what you self-confess to me and other women more than anything else? You girls confess that you are control freaks. Anybody here willing to confess publicly? I know you are. We're control addicts. We like that illusion of feeling in control. But you know, now go here, pay attention. Have you ever thought about why? Why do you like that feeling of being in control? Why do you like it? Let me tell you why. You are made in the image of God, who is in total control. Did you hear me? It's a God-given thing. We were made for being strong women, for being powerful women, for being mighty women. We're created in his likeness. He is powerful. We've been made to be powerhouses. Okay? We're not created. Somebody listen. I'm talking to myself more than you. We are not made to live under a victim mentality. Do you understand? We're not made for that. We are made. We're not made to feel powerless all the time. That's what a victim mentality does to us. We are created to be powerhouses for the kingdom, from power that God gives us to give glory back to God with that power. And so we are created. In fact, scriptures say God has not given us the spirit of timidity or of fear, but has given us the spirit of power. It's right there in the scriptures. You and I are made for power. And so it explains a little bit of why we like that feeling when we feel powerful. Now, if you think about it, the first man and woman in the garden, they were made to be powerhouses. If you read the vocabulary around Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there are words in there where God says that I've made you to subdue. I've given you dominion. I want you to rule. You're to be over all. Those are power words. And yet there was just one commandment, not 10 commandments. Have you ever found out in your life there can just be one thing that bugs you? Just one tree they couldn't eat from. And guess what was the tree they wanted to eat from? Now, girls, they weren't so hungry for that fruit. Do you know what they were hungry for? Power. You're not going to tell me I can't do that. Power. We've been craving power and hungry for power all the way back in the garden. And Satan slithered right in the right moment and seduced them and said, well, grab for it. Reach out for it. Grab that power. And you know what? He is still slithering in the 21st century. He's so creative in the ways he talks you and me into grabbing and reaching for power. And just one of the ways that I'm going to isolate this morning is, you know how he tells us to reach for power? By being a somebody. The illusion of power in being a somebody. If you'll feel powerful if you're just smart. You know, if you're somebody because you're smart, you've got the right degrees, you went to the right school, you'll feel like a somebody and you'll have a feeling of power. Isn't there power with intelligence? Or you'll be a somebody if you're athletic. If you get to the Olympics or you do the Ironman triathlon, or you do any of these wild and crazy extreme sports, you'll be a somebody. And we feel powerful in that moment. Or you'll be a somebody if you're rich. You got six figures in the bank, or your salary is six figures. And so for a bit of time, you feel like a somebody because you have the illusion of power of being rich. Or you'll be somebody if you're pretty. There's power in being pretty. There's power in having an amazing figure. But it's an illusion. And there, you'll feel like you're somebody if you're just gifted, if you're talented. You know, if you are artistic or you're musical or you're good with words or you're the life of the party. And so for a bit, we're a somebody and we have the illusion of feeling powerful. But I love what Tim Keller says. What a dead end to aim for somebodyness. What a dead end to aim for somebodyness. It's only an illusion of power. And you will keep grabbing for power. Listen to this. If you don't grasp God's power, you will grab for power and being a somebody in one of those ways. If you don't grasp the enormity of God's power, or that's on the one side, say with me, or on the flip side, you will give too much power to somebody over you if you don't grasp God's power. You'll give way too much power to somebody over you if you don't grasp God's power. God's been speaking this into me this last week. You see, it's another of Satan's power plays. He loves to give us the illusion of powerlessness by being a nobody. And one of the ways that we give power to other people is we think they control our happiness. They define our self-worth. They are controlling the trajectory of our lives. So we give way too much power to somebody. And one of the ways that we give too much power to somebody is by letting their words have power over us. That they render us as a nobody because of the way they speak to us. Or the words they've said to us. Listen, some of you are still rebounding to something your mom or dad said to you 20 years ago. You've given way too much power to those words. Somebody's, you know, you've lost your sleep the last 2 weeks because of some words your husband said to you. Giving way too much power to him. Coaches, teachers, friends, ex-spouses. Words have power and those words will tell you you're a nobody. So we otherwise grab at power by trying to be a somebody, or we give over too much power by letting somebody tell us we're a nobody. And it's all wrong. It's all backwards. And so we're seduced into the illusion of feeling powerful, or we're reduced into the illusion of feeling powerless, a victim mentality. So what's this? What's the antidote? What's the solution? Girls, it's seeing a fresh view of God's power. That's the only thing that gets us realigned, is we got to get our eyes back on our all-powerful God, to see and be reminded of who he is. That's why Isaiah is going to start out in verse 9. He's going to say, here is your God. So this whole morning is going to be about us saying, here is your God. This is your God, to get our eyes back on this omnipotent, powerful one. So we're going to do that in three divisions. The first division we're going to look at is all-powerful arms. And that's in verses 9 through 12. And we're going to find out this is a God who has arms that are muscly, but are also shepherd-like. And so God is so real, it's going to make us feel like he's near us. He's like us. He has arms. But then we're going to look in the second division that he's an all-powerful ruler in verses 13 through 27. And we're going to find out, no, he is so other. He is so unlike us. His hands can hold all the waters in the whole world. He's so different, so other than you and me. And then in the third division, we're going to see that he's an all-powerful empowerer. He empowers you and me. He supplies what we need. And that's verses 28 through 31. So let's get our Bibles open to chapter 40 of Isaiah. But before we do, I just got to catch us up to speed. Just a couple chapters ago, Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. You studied those when Kathy Jenke taught on the sovereign attribute. And there we were witnessing how this dominant world power, Assyria, which were terrorists on steroids, okay, had defeated and exiled the 10 northern tribes. Okay, they carried them off and defeated them. And now the two southern tribes, Judah, were watching as Assyria was coming for them. That's when King Hezekiah was king. That's what you studied. And you can imagine how powerless Hezekiah felt. And yet he did the most powerful thing. What did he do? He spread out his hands on the letter and he prayed to God. And so this sovereign Lord took the means of prayer and brought about a powerful deliverance. In one night, he knocked out 185,000 terrorists. In one night. And then took Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, down by his own sons. You remember the story. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and that was almost to the 39th chapter, are all about God using Isaiah to prophesy to Judah, the two remaining tribes, beware. Don't follow suit with Israel. Don't get into the spiritual adultery. Don't worship what they worship. Don't do it. And so here is this voice, repent, repent. But by the time we get to the chapter we are this morning, it's as if Isaiah has prophesied their exile. They are going to fall prey. Judah is. Those last two tribes are going to actually be carried off by the Babylonians into exile. And so chapter 40 begins as if God is speaking to them during their exile. It's going to be some of their darkest days. And yet right into the darkest days, Isaiah begins and he says this in chapter 40. You with me? All right, verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. And say to the towns of Judah. Now, remember, everybody's been carried off when they're saying this. Okay, the exile has begun for Judah in the future. Here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. And he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. So the Jews are hearing this prophetically at a time when they would feel the most powerless. They haven't felt this powerless since the time they were in Egypt for 400 years in slavery. Just utterly powerless. Exiled by the Babylonians. They have no king, no army. They have no temple, no priests. It's as bad as it can get. And in that scene, God says through Isaiah, don't gaze at your circumstances. In your most powerless spot, don't gaze at them. I don't care how powerless you feel, and frankly you are, because you're in captivity. Don't gaze at them. Gaze at your God. Here is your God. Look at him. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He comes with power. He rules. He has a mighty arm. Now, for this to begin to make sense to you and me, we need to stop right now. And I want you to think, what situation recently has been making you feel powerless? What have you been feeling absolutely powerless about? It can be on a larger scale if you just feel powerless of where our culture's gone and its morals and its ethics. It can be a little bit closer where you just feel powerless where maybe your church is going. You know, you're wondering where the sound doctrine is. I don't know. I don't know what churches are represented here. It can get a little closer where you're feeling powerless in a lawsuit or powerless that your landlords are wreaking havoc. Or it can get even closer. You can be feeling powerless in a relationship. Powerless in decisions your husband's making. Powerless in what your adult child is doing that it's out of your control. Powerless because you're aging and you can see yourself fading. So what is it that you've been feeling powerless for? And then I want to ask you, why do you think this day he has you studying that he is all powerful? Why now? And if you don't make that link, this won't have half the power it's supposed to have. This is what he wants engraved on your minds and your hearts while you live feeling powerless. You have an all-powerful God. So, I've heard it said, if you look at others, you'll be distressed. If you look at yourself, You'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be blessed. You got to gaze at your God, not your circumstances. And when you feel powerless, the best news anybody can give you is, here is your God. You want to help somebody that's feeling powerless? Help them get their eyes on, here is your God. And so that's why there are two C's in these verses. The first C says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. And it makes me think of the Arm and Hammer baking soda logo. And I'm going to have Tim put it up. It's this mighty, bulging, muscular. You see it? Oh, yeah. That's what God wants you to see. His bulging muscles, his arm. He's got things in control. And you know, this whole baking soda idea, why would they put an Arm and Hammer as their logo? You know why? Because they're saying to you, if you just stir in some of this baking soda into your batter, things are going to change. Things are going to rise. It's a powerful change agent. And girls, if you will just stir in some of the truth about how powerful he is, strength will rise. It'll be the change agent in how you have to face the same situation that has been what you have been living with a long time. So the first C is to see the sovereign Lord comes with power, to see the bulging muscles in his mighty arm. The second C is to see that he comes with a reward and with recompense. All the exiled Jews could see in the moment, in their now, was that they were overpowered by the Babylonians. But God is saying, don't just look at your now. Don't just see your now. See the future. Look into the future. I'm coming, and I'm coming with a mighty arm, and I'm going to bring my reward. I'm going to reward you. You're going to get back to Jerusalem. I'm going to rebuild it. You got to see that. This isn't the last chapter that's been written. And I'm going to bring a recompense. In other words, I will cause those that need repayment for their evil to be paid. I'll deal with those Babylonians. They're going to get beat by the Persians. So I'll bring a reward and I'll repay evil. And you got to keep your eyes on that. That's the second C. Now he goes on, he's talked about the first arm being the bulging muscle arm, the strong arm. And now he shows us a second arm. And he says in verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. There's a second arm. It's the arm of a shepherd. There's the muscle arm and the shepherd arm. And in those shepherd arms, he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Now, Jews were shepherds by trade. This analogy, they would get it. And it's as if God is saying to them, oh, exiles, I know that you felt herded in, helpless and harassed as you were herded from your promised land up to Babylon. I know what you're feeling in that herdedness. I get it right now as you're living in Babylon, that you're feeling penned in there under a ruthless ruler, thousands of miles from home. I understand that. But I've got you. I've got you in my powerful, strong, muscly arm. I rule over the Babylonians, and don't you forget that. But I also have you in my tender shepherd's heart, and you cannot out-sin my love. I'm carrying you close to my heart. I know where you failed. My love is disciplining you, but you are near my heart. And girls, unless we have a balanced view of those two arms, it's going to mess up our view of life, and it's going to mess up our view of what we have to deal with in life. We've got to see both of those. The Jews had to see that to be able to settle down, to live and thrive under the tyranny of the Babylonians for almost 70 years. So it leads us to our first truth, which is this: how I see God affects how I'll view situations in which I feel powerless. How I see God affects how I'm going to view the situations in which I feel powerless. So how do you see God? See, depending on your temperament, depending on the home environment you grew up in, it's very few of us have a balanced view. We either see God as all powerful, you know, almost a little too dominant. We see him with the arm and the hammer. We see him slamming us into exile over any little sin we do. That's going to be one propensity. Or the other is to see God as, isn't he just great? He's all loving. He's my shepherd. He loves me just the way I am. I don't live under the law anymore. He's my BFF. And you got to figure out which one you're more prone to. And then you got to ask him to help you reorient it. Because he's 100% all powerful. And he is 100% all shepherd loving. And we need that balanced view. Because how I view God affects how my whole entire worldview. You see, how you view whether God is all powerful or all loving is going to affect how you view trials. If you think he's all powerful, you're going to think he's just slamming you again. But if you see him as all loving, you'll understand that he's putting you through the fire again to burn off the dross so that you'll reflect him more. You'll be more like him. You'll be gold-like. So depending, it's important we have a balanced view of him. How you view God is going to affect how you view the culture you were raised in. And you think, well, my culture has power over me. I can't break out of my culture, my Asian culture or my Hispanic culture or my whatever culture. Are you kidding? Your loving God says to you right now, there's neither Jew nor Greek. The culture is me, Christ. You're a Christ follower now. So it's first a Christ following culture. And then it's the culture you were born into. How I view work. How I view God is going to affect how I view work. Do I go to work to make a lot of money? Or do I understand I go to work as a mission place? To gently, humbly, by my work ethic, by my words, I get to make disciples, be a part of that with my God. So it affects, am I at work for making money or for making disciples? And how I see God views how I'll raise my kids. You know, they will make me look good. The muscle. You know what, Lord? They're here for your purposes. If weakness through them is the way you're going to glorify yourself, so be it. See the difference? So we need a balanced view of God. He is all muscle, but he is all shepherd. And he carries us close to his heart. How I see God often affects how I'll view situations, especially those in which I feel powerless. All right, so that's this personal God that we see in the first division. But in the second division, we're going to look at a powerful ruler where he is so other. He is so different than you and me. So let's begin in verse 12 where we see that he's a powerful ruler over creation. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills on a balance? In other words, what he's saying is, do you know anyone powerful enough to hold the Pacific Ocean or Lake Tahoe in their hands? Well, actually, God holds 71% of earth is covered by water. He holds all of those just in the hollow of his hand. Do you know anyone powerful enough to measure the heavens, the cosmos, with the breadth of their hand? You know what it's saying? You know anybody that can measure the heavens between their pinky and their thumb? Here is your God. Do you know anyone powerful enough to have a basket in which you can put all the planet Earth's dirt? Oh, he has that kind of basket. Do you know anyone powerful enough that they have a scale, you know, the kind we stand on to find out how much we weigh? Do you have anyone that has a scale like that that can actually put Mount Whitney and Mount Everest and the Sierras and the Tetons? Oh, that's the kind of scale he has. Here's your God. He is all powerful. Over creation. And see now how he's powerful over all wisdom and intellect. Verses 13 through 14. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or even showed him the path of understanding? In other words, was there ever a time when God had to learn something from somebody like you and I did? We had to learn things along the way at 2, at 5, at 8, at 10, at 12. Whoever taught him anything, ever? Has the Lord ever emailed you, Julia, do you have any recommendations for a reputable counselor? Has he ever woken you up in the night and said, I have a problem, I need your advice? See, nobody has ever had to teach him anything. He is wisdom. He is knowledge. He's so powerful that no one's instructed or counseled or enlightened him on anything ever. Here is your God. And then see how he is powerful over the nations, verses 15 through 17. Surely the nations are just like a bloop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. You can have really good dust if you want. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. So I know, O exiles, that Assyria feels like a powerful nation. I know, O exiles, Babylon feels like a powerful nation. But you want to know what the scoop is? They are just a drop in my bucket. Just a in my bucket. Shall I do it again? A drop in my bucket. So let's translate that. If we were to put all of North Korea and Russia's missiles, combine them all together, they would sound like a drop in his bucket. If we were to combine all the world's finest weapons and strategies, we could start with ISIS, we could include the United States and China and Pakistan, they would just be dust on God's scale. How powerful is dust? Even fine dust. All one has to do is, whew, on it, and it's gone. Here is your God. And then he's powerful. We're to see that he's a powerful ruler over all the lowercase g gods in verses 18 through 20. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and he fashions it with some silver chains on it. And a person too poor to have that kind of an offering can present an offering that's selected from wood that won't rot. They look for a skilled worker to then set up that idol that will not topple. So I know, O exiles, you might think it's the Assyrian gods that have the power. I know, O exiles, you might think the Babylonian gods have the power, but really? Are you going to equate them to me? What powerful person in your life right now are you going to equate to God? Did you not see what my hands could do? And you're going to think gods that are forged and made by man's hands, by goldsmiths, have any power to them? Really? This is your God. I mean, I don't care how wealthy they are. Put all the gold around that idol that you want. Put some silver chains on it. But that's the God that you're going to value as if he just looks good, but he can't do anything. Can that God carry you close to your heart? Can that God speak to you? Does that God know what's going on in your life? And then you're too poor so that you buy wood that rot, that won't rot. Yeah, it wouldn't be so great to worship an idol that's fallen apart because it's rotting. It wouldn't be so great to worship an idol that topples over. I mean, after all, you want a stable God, don't you? This is who I am. I am all powerful. And so here is your God. Nothing topples me. Nothing tops me. I am God. And then see my powerful rule over rulers, verses 21 through 24. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned around the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them. Poof! And they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So are you not in the know, he's saying to the exiles? Haven't you heard this scoop before? That I am the powerful one who sits enthroned above all of earth. It's just a little circle beneath me. Y'all look a little grasshopperish. And do you know, you want to know something, O exiles? You know when Sennacherib fell and I just wiped out 185,000 of his terrorists in one night? Do you know how that happened? I just exhaled. I just blew on him with a breath. I can blow on Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon too if I want to. Don't give him too much power. It's kind of like a dandelion, you know? It looks like something and then you just go, and boom, it's all gone. So I don't know what earthly ruler you are ascribing far too much power to, biting your nails over it. I don't know what powerful person that lives in your home or somewhere else near you at work that you've been ascribing way too much power to. Do you remember Hitler? Do you remember Stalin? Do you remember Saddam Hussein? Do you remember Osama bin Laden? Do you know what God did? He just exhaled and they were gone. I've heard somebody say, you better pray he doesn't sneeze. Or we're all gone. This is your God. Here is your God. Don't ascribe power to other powerful people. He's the powerful one. And then we're to see that he's a powerful ruler in the cosmos. Verses 25 through 27. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes. Look up to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one? Who calls each of them by name? And because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one star is missing. So why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, O Israel, or WBSers, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. God's not paying attention to me. I'm not on his radar. He's forgetting me. Really? Did we ever think it was Galileo and Kepler's laws of planetary motion that keeps the galaxies running and the stars in their place? No, it's by the power of God's word. He calls each star by name. And by the way, you can only name something that you created, you birthed, or you own. The only reason you can name a child is because you birthed that child or you adopted that child. The only reason you can name a company is because you own it. God owns the stars. He birthed the stars. And so he names the stars. And, you know, I looked up how many people they say are on Earth now. They say about 7.1 billion. So let's just say 7 billion. Then I looked up how many stars we supposedly have, and they say trillions. That means 23 zeros after the number one if you want to try and get trillions in your mind. If God knows trillions of stars by name and none of them are ever missing, do you think you're not on his radar? That he's forgotten your name? I might forget my three kids' names, just three. But he doesn't forget trillions of stars' names. He knows what's going on in your home and in your life. Louis Giglio says that if we counted all the stars just in our Milky Way, that we counted one star per second, that it would take 2,005 years just to count the stars in our Milky Way. And he knows each one by name. And by his great power, not one of them is missing. Here is your God. So, O exiles, he doesn't forget you, just as he doesn't forget the stars. And O women today, he knows every star by name. He knows you by name. He knows your situation. I am not in danger of being forgotten by my powerful God. But here's my danger, that I will forget just how powerful he is. And so your second truth is, one of my biggest dangers is how quickly I can forget how powerful God is. You're going to walk out of this room and something's going to hit you hard and you're going to quickly forget how powerful God is. That's your biggest danger. That's my biggest danger, that we'll quickly forget how powerful God is. So let me review. He's powerful over all creation. He's powerful all over all knowledge and wisdom. He's powerful over all nations. He's powerful over all idols and gods. He's powerful over all princes and rulers. He's powerful over every star in the cosmos. I don't think there's any nail-biting situation that you came in with that he can't handle. Do you? Nothing is too hard for our all-powerful God. He rules. Therefore, he can rule and overrule any situation that's making you feel powerless. Any situation. So you might ask, why is forgetting how powerful he is a danger to me? Why is that a danger to you and me? Pay attention. It's on the bottom of your handout. Because if you and I forget how powerful he is, we will grab at power. We'll either grab at power or we'll give too much power to somebody else. We'll grab at power. We'll get aggressive. We'll say or do things we regret. We'll take matters into our own hands. We'll get angry. Or we'll give too much power to somebody else. We'll go passive. We'll withdraw. We'll sulk. We'll fall into depression. Roots of bitterness will grow. So if we will otherwise grab at power, we'll give too much power to somebody when we forget how powerful he is. And I was thinking, wasn't that so precious of God to remind them of the stars? Because stars meant everything to the Jews. You know why? It was the powerful promise God had given to Abraham years before. Remember, he'd taken him out and he said, now you look up, Abraham. And he said, quote unquote, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. They weren't feeling numerous. They'd gone down in numbers because of the exile. But the promise stood. It remained. And so they were to look up at that star. And as a visual reminder that God had made a powerful promise and he would keep it. He would come back. He'd bring them back to Jerusalem. He'd rebuild it. And so every night they could see the stars, even in captivity. They're free. You can look up at them. You can look up at them every night and be reminded how powerful of a promise keeper he is. See, the danger isn't that he has forgotten you. He knows what's going on. The danger is that you'll forget him and how powerful he is. And so I have an assignment for you. I want you to shop in Queens. You're going to love this. I want you to go shop for something that is of a star shape. It can be star stickers, a star earrings, I don't care, a star ornament. But I want you hanging a star somewhere in your house or your car that reminds you when you look at it, oh, that's right, here is my God. He's powerful. He had the Jews look up at the stars. Let's look at a star, okay? Third division, we're going to see how he's a powerful empowerer. And we're going to begin in verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. That's powerful right there. He's everlasting. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. That's powerful. He created everything that we see. He will not grow tired or weary. That's powerful. Everybody else we know grows tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. That's powerful. He knows things nobody else knows. He gives strength to the weary. Good, I'm weary. He increases the power of the weak. All you're going to need to be is weak or weary for him to increase your power. And even youths can grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Now, the reality in context is that these exiles would be living in Babylon for close to 70 years. The exile, total exile for the Assyrian and the Babylonian exile were 70 years. 70 years is a long time to live under a powerless situation. And they would have to keep on keeping on with no change on the horizon. Can you relate? Have you been in something that just never seems to change? And God knew that we grow tired and weary in those kind of places. They'd grow tired and weary because they weren't in the promised land. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have priests. They didn't have a say-so. They didn't have rights. They didn't have a voice. God knew they'd grow tired and weary. He knew they'd grow tired and weary under a pagan, godless, scary Babylonian king. And so he says, but I don't. I'm powerful. And these feelings of powerlessness can wear out even the young and the perky among us. So don't you find living in an environment where God is not honored wears you out? Don't you find living in an environment, maybe in your own home, where your husband isn't yet a believer, or he is and it sure doesn't look like it? Doesn't that wear you out? This is what they were dealing with, the exiles. And so God says, how can you find hope in that situation? Here it is. Do you not know? Haven't you heard before? Your everlasting God will not grow tired or weary. It might tire or weary you. He's on it. The creator of the earth has an understanding of why he's allowing it that you can't fathom yet. You're not eternal. You're not intelligent like him. You cannot understand his ways. Your God will give you strength in your weariness. He will increase your power as you feel weak. But here's the deal. Here's the key, and pay attention. It's only as you and I hope in the Lord. Not hope that he'll change my circumstances. That'll wear you out more. Not hope that'll change my single life to a married life. That'll wear you out more. It'll defeat you and depress you and deflate you. Not hope that he'll change your unbelieving husband into a believer. Great prayer, a great expectant prayer. But if you hope in that, you'll get defeated. If you hope in the miraculous healing, you'll go down. But if you hope in simply the Lord, then you'll begin to soar. That's where we begin to soar. Now, that word hope in the original Hebrew means to twist together like a rope. So we're to hope in the Lord like we twist ourselves into him, that we're bound up into him, that we know that knowing him better is the most healthy choice we can make. It's the most hopeful thing we can do to get twisted up into abiding in him, to get bound up in seeing fresh views of him. That what I learned yesterday about him, I want to twist into him and learn something more today about my powerful God. And then strength will rise as I twist into him, as I hope in the Lord, not hope in the changes that I hope the Lord will make. I'll get depressed if I do that. And that's when we'll begin to soar on wings like eagles. Now, eagles, just so you know, don't really fly. They don't propel themselves. They don't make themselves fly. You know what they do? They sit on their nest and they wait and they wait and they wait until the currents get just right. And then they let go and they ride the wind. And where most birds are terrified by storms because of the winds, the eagles thrive with storms. Because as they just put their wings out, the current picks them up and they soar. And so what God is saying, she who twists into me, I'll teach her to fly. And the storms will just bring her higher and higher to me. Or they'll run and not grow weary. She who twists into me, I'll teach to run that long marathon of that race that I've set before her. Without growing weary, she'll hit times, but I'll be enough for her. I'll renew her strength so she won't quit. Or I'll help her walk and not faint. As she twists into me, I'll enable her simply just to take the next step, just one more step and not faint with exhaustion. And so as I twist into him, my inexhaustible God strengthens exhausted me. Anybody relate? He empowers you. And so it takes us to our third truth, that when I'm exhausted, he is inexhaustible. When I'm exhausted, he is inexhaustible. Somebody say amen. Amen. Are you exhausted? He is inexhaustible. When you're exhausted, he's inexhaustible. Listen, one of the exhausted women you can see in the New Testament is a woman who was bleeding for 12 years. So you're really exhausted. You're anemic. Your body is frail and weak if that's been going on for 12 years. And she was exhausted, but she twisted into his path. She knew to twist into his cloak. And do you know what Jesus said when she touched his cloak? Power has gone out from me. You go look it up. When you twist into him, his power comes out to you and me. And so when we're exhausted, he is inexhaustible. I don't know what exhausting relationship you're in. I don't know what exhausting situation you're in, job or project or tasks. But when you're exhausted, you must say to yourself, he is inexhaustible. Here is your God. Pat Portman gave me that quote years ago. Julia, when you're exhausted, he is inexhaustible. He gives strength to the weary. And he increases the power of the weak. Well, in closing, the first power struggle began in the Garden of Eden, which was evil. They grabbed at that fruit. But the power struggle was won in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. In Eden's garden, we grabbed at power. We said, not your will, but mine be done. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did not grab at the power that was rightfully his. And Jesus also, though, didn't give too much power to others either. Do you know when Pilate, listen to this. Pilate said to him, don't you realize I have power to either free you or crucify you? And here's how Jesus responded. You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Amen. Do you understand that? No one has power over you. And at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. And he who increases the power of the weak became weak for us at Calvary. And his mighty arm and his shepherd's arm were spread out there on the cross where he disarmed the powers and the authorities that have weakened us by sin for far too long. He made a public spectacle of them. And by God's power, he was raised to life. He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he's enthroned over the circle of earth right now. Here is your God. So rather than closing in prayer, I'm going to close with this benediction over you and me. And I want you to say amen at the end. I bring you this good news, girls. He is able to do immeasurably more than all that you could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's it.